Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I'd like to introduce my subject this morning by asking a basic question. Do you want your life to work out in the end? Do you want your life to be successful? When you get to the end of where you're going, do you want to be at a good place or a bad place? Do you want to have a beautiful success or disastrous ruin? Do you want to have something valuable or just worthless trash? I don't know how often you stop and consider a question like this. If you're like me, you get busy and you don't take much time to really think something like this through. Well, this morning I'm going to preach on the subject of wisdom. For me, wisdom is hard to define. It's hard to distill in simple terms what wisdom is. So I asked you that question, and I asked myself that question, because if you want your life to end at a beautiful place, as a success, it's going to take wisdom to get there, okay? So that's my attempt to be able to define the term wisdom, what we're talking about. Wisdom. What is wisdom? If you go to a typical dictionary, it's something like this. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. That's a good definition. If you're like me, though, it leaves you wondering what wisdom actually is and what does it actually look like in real life. So that's why I asked that question. And by the way, if you don't want your life to be a success and you don't want your life to end at a good place, then you don't need wisdom, I guess. But I think, and I believe, and I trust that all of us do want our life to be a success. For ourselves, for others, for God. We have to sort through how to prioritize and how to make that. And thankfully, we don't have to wander around, blunder around, and make mistakes all of life. God has given us His Word to show us. And I think the older we get, the more and more we begin to realize our desperate need of wisdom and that we can't rely on ourselves. I think we often confuse wisdom with intellect. As if only really smart people can have wisdom. We tend to think that the folks with the high IQ or the folks that get the good grades, that those people, they might have an extra edge on wisdom. That's not actually the case. Not actually the case. Everybody can have wisdom. Everybody can be wise. Everybody. And what's kind of counterintuitive is that the smart people actually, they wind up using their intelligence in very self-destructive ways. It's so sad. Many people do. I don't think anybody has a disadvantage or an advantage when it comes to wisdom, no matter how high your IQ is. Sometimes the slow learners use the abilities God gave them to be a blessing to others and to do the very wise and successful things. And we see that contrasted in different people. Maybe in the course of your own life, you've seen that happen. So everybody can have wisdom, no matter the amount of intellect you have. I don't think God created some people with a better chance at wisdom than others. He's given us all equal opportunity to be wise and end up with His good success. So it's important for all of us here to pay attention and try to learn what wisdom really is. You can turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I want to start with Proverbs 9, verse 1. We're going to be reading a letter from the wisest man, the man who is thought to be and said to be in the Bible as the wisest man who ever was. A letter that he wrote to his son because he wanted his son to be wise. He wanted his son to learn some of these things. The man's name was Solomon. And he was one of Israel's kings who had the most successful kingdom of all time. Here's just a little backstory on Solomon. Solomon, when he was new at being king, very beginning in his reign, he went to a place of worship to offer, it says, 1,000 sacrifices to God. We don't know what all Solomon was trying to accomplish here, but it's here that in a dream that God met Solomon and spoke to him at night and asked Solomon, Solomon, what do you want me to give you? Something down that line. What do you want me to give you? By the way, what would you ask for if God asked you something like that? And what Solomon asked for reveals what he had gone to Gibeah there to seek God for. And he asked God, he said, God, give me wisdom. Wisdom to rule over your people in the right way. Help me to know right from wrong and to make choices that are a blessing to all of the people that are in my kingdom. That's what he asked God for. Help me to know right from wrong. Help me to make good judgment calls. Give me wisdom. Give me your wisdom. Turned out to be exactly what God wanted to give Solomon. And God gave him wisdom, and he gave him wealth and honor and riches on top of that. And we see that as you read the history of Solomon and his kingdom there. So here in Proverbs, we're going to start in Proverbs 9, verse 1. Turn to Proverbs 9, 1. We're going to read a letter that Solomon wrote to his son because he wanted his son, in turn, to have a long, prosperous, successful reign. And you can go read about Rehoboam and what he actually did. But imagine this being written, Solomon writing this down for Rehoboam to use as he came to the throne and ruled in Solomon's place. Proverbs 9, verse 1. I'll just read the verse here, and then maybe describe the context a little bit. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Proverbs 9, verse 1. And this part of the letter that Solomon's writing to his son, he's describing a scene where a good person is calling out to Rehoboam, we'll say, to follow them, and a bad person is calling out to Rehoboam to follow them. And we find this true in all of our lives. The good is calling out for us to follow. The bad is calling out to us to follow. And you see, Solomon describes this scene as a bad woman calling out and then as a good woman calling out. And here he describes, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Both of these people calling out look convincing and inviting. And Solomon is trying to reiterate in Rehoboam's mind that the call of wisdom is the call that we should answer, not the call of foolishness. And so this is the context of what he's writing in here. I titled the message this morning, Seven Pillars of Wisdom. Now it's been a while since I preached a message with 7 points, so I don't know if we'll cover all 7. It's fine if we don't. I thought about my messages. I think I usually cover 3, and then we close. So we'll see how far we get. 7 pillars of wisdom. I was thinking about this subject as I was typing out the verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thinking about it, it was something I was making for school. I think it was the name tag on my door. And how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and what wisdom is, and how the fear of the Lord informs all of that in our lives. It informs the curriculum at our school. It informs the small decisions that we make on a daily basis as we have the fear of the Lord. I was thinking about that and how that's foundational in our lives. And I was planning to preach a message on on the fear of the Lord, actually, and that being a foundation. We were driving up to Cole's wedding along, I think it was Interstate 59, and we got to these spots in the road where it was like we were galloping through these ravines and over bumps and so uneven, and I thought, wow, they need to fix this road. Like, they need to add another layer on top of this. And we got further along, and here they had us go over onto the other side through a construction, and here they were bringing in these big bulldozers and excavators and just digging out 3-4 feet of all of that interstate to create a whole new base, a whole new foundation for the interstate. And I thought, wow, we don't just need a new layer on top of I-59. We need a whole new foundation to build this road on. And I had to think about that in my life, especially as I was considering these thoughts about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. We need that foundation in our lives. We need the fear of the Lord as a foundation in our lives. Because we just put a nice shiny veneer on top of what we have and what we are. It's not going to get us very far. We might fool ourselves. We might fool some other people for a little bit. But what we need is actual real structural change inside about who God is and what He wants from our lives and how that can inform our everyday lives. A little more background to how I got to this verse was we were riding back, Joshua Ebersole and I, and he asked me, what are the 7 pillars of wisdom? I said, well, I don't know. I didn't even know about that verse. And so I went digging, and I wound up with this message this morning. Like I said, we might not get through all 7. To get to these 7, well, noticing this verse, there's a couple ways to take it. One way to take it is that wisdom has completed her work. Wisdom is a complete package. It's not missing a part anywhere. And the number 7, especially in the ancient Hebrew line of thought and line of expressing themselves, meant that something was complete and it was finished. And so I don't have anything new this morning to bring up to you about wisdom. It's been completed because true wisdom comes from God. And when wisdom builded her house and have hewn out her 7 pillars, that speaks of hewing them out of stone would be indicated there. They're strong and they're going to last for a long time. So I like how the verse expresses it here. And some people think that that's the complete thought here. That's okay. I did a little research, and I was directed back to chapter 8, verses 12 to 14, that is the list of the 7 pillars of wisdom. But that takes some digging to actually unpack that. I want to read part of chapter 8 here to get the context here. Chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. Ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Skip down to 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. For he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. Here is the call of wisdom to young man Rehoboam. And as I mentioned before, many other things were also calling out to the young man here. Would the young man answer the cry of wisdom? Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? And wisdom is hard work. It's looking at the end goal and getting there, God's way. And why we don't is because we don't tend to look at life that way. We look at what we want right now, whatever will serve my selfish impulses right now, or whatever will serve my long-term agenda. Both of those are not actually wisdom. Wisdom is more than that. And we have to seek God's will, as Solomon describes here. So, I did have a little background about the seven that the ancient Hebrews thought of. I'm told that in Hebrew, seven is Shiva, which comes from the root word Sava, which means to be full or satisfied. So, the term seven was based off of the word full or satisfied. Seven, when they said seven, it's similar to us saying 100% when they used the term seven. And so, because I guess we have 7 days in a week, that's the full week, and they use the word seven like that. So here, wisdom is 100% structurally sound, you could say it. It's put up its seven pillars. It's complete. It's 100%. Well, what are the seven pillars? I want to go to chapter 8, 12 to 14. 12 to 14. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I would submit that the first pillar is prudence. Now, let me be first to admit, I don't know what all is included in the biblical term prudence. It seems to be a fairly general term, similar to wisdom. As I studied the context of there's three times the Bible uses the word prudence. There's 24 times the Bible uses the term prudent. I was impressed with the quality of stopping to think things through. I've titled this pillar, Thinking Things Through. Now, to many of us, this does not come naturally. We have short attention spans. We jump from one shiny object to the next. We're constantly on the run from one event to the next, from one crisis to the next. We're constantly packing our schedules full. And if we do have to stop and wait on something, that would be the perfect opportunity to stop and think things through, wouldn't it? We have lots of other ways to use that time, like turning on some music or listening to a story, or you can pull your phone out of your pocket and start wasting time on your phone. There's just so many ways, whether you're, like I said, we have all these ways to keep us from thinking things through. And I'm going to submit that the first pillar of wisdom is thinking things through, stopping to think things through. God wants us to stop and think things through. Perhaps that's why he designed a week with one day of rest. Because those 6 days can turn into a rat race. And you start to, that cycle has to stop somewhere. or you'll never have a breather, you'll never be able to stop and think things through. And he automatically built it into our week to have one day of rest in seven. And we make it our part of our plan to come here, sit in these benches, part of our time of this day of rest. Can that be built into our schedule? And yes, it can, and I'm glad we do. But we have to be intentional about stopping and thinking things through. Perhaps that's why he says in 1 Corinthians, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And we have council service before communion, as Paul directed there, where we stop and think things through. We stop and consider. What have we done with the last week, the last month, the last 6 months, or whatever it is? Where is my life taking me, and where am I going with my life? I also appreciated that song we sang, take time to be holy. Constantly be talking to God. What the other verse says, let him guide you. Take time to be holy. Let him guide you and don't run ahead of him. And if we're going to let God guide us and not run ahead of him, we're going to have to stop and consider what he wants us to do. Build that into your schedule. A couple of Bible verses about this. Proverbs 14:18. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. You see that meaning of the word prudent there? The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Do you understand your way? Now, I often don't stop and consider what way I'm going. What I've done in the past, and if I continue on this trajectory, how low I'll go or how high I'll go. But we have to stop and consider our ways. That's a prudent man who does that, Proverbs says. Stop and consider your ways. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. In other words, stop and take inventory of what you did last week. Stop and consider the direction you're headed. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Does God want us to stop and consider? Well, he certainly does. And this we see in this term meditation here. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and of virtue, think on these things. Think on these things. In other words, stop to consider what is true. Stop to consider what is fair. And so forth. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above. In other words, stop to consider what is passing away with this earth and what is actually eternal. To make those assessments, we have to think things through. Two examples from the Bible in this. As I thought of people who stop to think things through, or when God called us to do that, I thought of, first of all, Cain. Remember, he acted on impulse, he killed his brother, and then God stopped him in the field and said, stop and consider what you're doing. Where's your brother? What did you do? And if you want to do what's right, I'm giving you this opportunity. God implored Cain to stop and consider. In that case, Cain did not listen, which is the example we see in many cases. I had to think of the time when the prophet Nathan came to David after his sin, and David was made to stop and consider. Fortunately, David repented. But he had to live with the consequences of that sin. But David repented and turned his life again to live for God. We must stop and consider, how can we put this to practice in our lives? I think we can put this to practice every day. Stop and consider. Take time each morning to read the Bible. Take the time to pray and ask for God's guidance for the day. And I don't know what meaningful ways you have to do this, but this needs to be meaningful. We might get to that in point number 6. But we need to build this into our schedule to think things through, have times when we think things through, make regular times to reflect on the past week or the past month, to consider the fruit of your life. I'm very thankful for our small group that we have monthly, where we endeavor to do this, to look over the last month, to set goals for the next month. But we need to build these times in our schedule where we do this, where we stop and look at our lives and think where we're heading. That's the first pillar of wisdom. Secondly, if you look in these verses, this one will really throw you off. But he says here, I find out knowledge of witty inventions. as I studied this, knowledge of witty inventions, this term witty invention simply means having a plan or intention. Having a plan or intention. Most of the times in the Bible, this word is actually used in a devious way of evil devices, where somebody had an evil plan. But here, Solomon is using it in a way where somebody had a good plan or a good intention. But it simply means to plan ahead or live intentionally. Have an intention, have a goal, plan ahead. I get it. At your first read in the King James Version, you wouldn't get that line of thought. But the more I studied, the more that principle came out of the writing there. And I see that as a very critical pillar in the pillars of wisdom. It follows right on the heels of stopping to think things through. When you stop and look at what you've been doing with your life at this juncture, you should make plans for where you're going to go, where you're going to correct course and go. So as you stop and consider, secondly, plan ahead or live intentionally. I didn't want to give up the one or the other here, so I have both of these. Planning ahead or living intentionally. Let me explain what I mean. The whole purpose of stopping to think things through is so that we can calculate a clear plan. And here are some Bible verses about this. Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man, okay, remember what prudent means? You think things through. He foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So the prudent man foreseeth the evil. Now, can you foretell the future? I'm not expecting that God's given you some divine prophetic revelation, but we do observe things about life. We know winter's coming, right? The ants know that winter's coming. We know that we're very prone to failure. So you're going to face temptations today. There's some things we know about the future in general terms. Can you foresee the evil and prepare, make a plan? This is not just limited to some unique person with divine revelation. All of us can plan ahead and live intentionally. The end of that verse says, but the simple pass on and are punished. They do not observe things about life and they wind up paying for it. Proverbs 6:6-8 tells us to consider the ant. The ant simply stores up food for the winter. Can we follow that same principle in our own lives? Yes, we can. Proverbs 24:27, prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field. Afterwards, build thine house. So get your garden planted first and then build your house. Why? Build your house first. You don't have any food to eat. That's not going to work. So simple things where you have a long-term plan. You start that first, and then you you work at the simple steps to get there. So plan ahead, live intentionally. What are some examples of this in the Bible? Well, probably one of the most clear examples was Noah when he built the ark. And a man of faith who worked year after year. And if he hadn't done that, I guess none of us would be here today. So we're glad Noah planned ahead and he followed God's direction there. Joshua was a planner. He sent spies into Jericho. And they made a plan. And we see that. I see him very intentionally following through with setting up how the people of Israel would follow God's law in the land of Canaan. I love the study of Joshua as we went through it in Winter Bible School. Also see some examples in Joshua's life where he didn't stop to think. And he paid dearly for those times when he moved on impulse, like making a covenant with the Gibeonites and so forth. Going up to Ai. Anyways, so we need to plan ahead, live intentionally. I think of the Apostle Paul when he set up the Sunday morning offering schedule. He said, I'm planning a trip to Jerusalem. We're going to help the needy people there. But I want y'all every Sunday to lift an offering. And that when I come, I'm not embarrassing you all and trying to take your money from you. So yes, plan ahead and live intentionally. Now, what are some ways that we can put this to practice in our own life? I don't know if this is as painful for you as it is for me. I sometimes let myself off the hook thinking, well, I'm just not a planner. Some people are more planners than others, and I'm not really a planner. So we'll let the planning people do the planning, and I'll just kind of, you know, live life and see where I wind up at. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. People like that wind up getting grouchy and irritable and acting on impulse. Okay? There's a better way to live life. Did you know that if you just got enough sleep, you wouldn't be as grouchy or irritable or act on impulse? Now, what's going to be a good plan for you to get more sleep? I know, hit snooze. Does not work good that way. If you want to get more sleep, you're going to have to go to bed on time. If you're going to get to bed on time, you're going to have to eat supper and do the dishes and get the children to bed on time and so forth. So we're going to have to live intentionally and have a plan for something as simple as getting enough sleep. Or this is going to spiral out of control very quickly. And we don't need to live life that way. If you can be disciplined enough to get to bed on time and get up on time, you're well on the way to living a life intentionally and planning ahead. If you can't, and you're constantly getting to bed late, sleeping in, waking up without a plan, oh, by the way, before I go to sleep, it really helps if I know the first thing that I need to do when I get up. Otherwise, I will hit snooze. So make it a plan to get up, read the Bible, have your prayer time, and know what comes directly after that to start your day. Because for people like me especially, you've got to have a plan or things will spiral out of control. Have a plan. Ask God to give you wisdom. Yes, God wants to give you wisdom. Can you ask Him? That should be part of your prayer. Be intentional. So intentionally avoid areas of temptation. You can look back on the last week of your life, last month, and see where you caved to the temptation, to those areas in your life. We like to call them the demons that control us as if to make it their fault. Well, let's be intentional about this. We can ask God for wisdom. We can see where we're prone to fail. We can come up with a plan to avoid temptation altogether. It really isn't that hard. It's not that hard of a concept, but it is hard work to actually do it. Have a plan. intentionally, so we intentionally avoid areas of temptation, but that just doing that alone will create a vacuum in your life. So we're going to have to intentionally grow fruit for God. You're going to have to intentionally grow fruit for God. So I believe that you need to count your blessings, sing worship songs, give compliments to people, take time for what is important. For example, your family, your students, your coworkers. Join a small group. And we'll talk about that more in number 4 as the pillar. So it's already time to be wrapping up here. I think I will try to look at the third pillar yet and then wrap this up. So we look in these verses, Proverbs 8, verse 12, and verse 13. The next pillar, I believe, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And he doesn't say what we're so familiar with, that verse that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I believe that's nearly a direct quote in 3 different verses of the Bible. And here he tells us what it is not. The fear of the Lord is not this and this and this and this. But the fear of the Lord is wisdom. It is the foundation of wisdom. It is the beginning of wisdom, like he says there. In other parts. I believe I had those references written down. We'll get to that. To me, the most important pillar of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I believe if you get this one right, the rest can follow in their own time. They should follow, they must follow. But if you get this one right about the fear of the Lord, the rest will follow of the other 6 pillars. But if you get the other 6 pillars right, and we want to cover those, if you get the other 6 pillars right, and you don't get this one, the fear of the Lord, your life will be a failure. I think you'll be like the rich man. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man wound up in hell? I wonder if the rich man got all the other 6 pillars right, but he didn't get the fear of the Lord. So this one, this pillar, is the very, very necessary pillar. Fearing God means that we are constantly conscious of God's presence. Constantly conscious of God's presence. The fear of God means that we are seeking His approval. The fear of God means that we are aware of His mission in the world. The fear of God means that we are considering the consequences or the rewards, you could put either term in there, that He will administer. I call this point simply, call this pillar simply, considering what God wants. Considering what God wants. Here's some Bible verses about this. By the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's found 3 times. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, and also back in Psalms 111, verse 10. I like how Solomon explains this back in chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And he goes on and he starts to talk about the effects that that will have in your life as you are constantly acknowledging the presence of God and the direction of God and the way God made things, that is what your life is built on. That's the foundation of your life. And he says that is a complete change from leaning unto our own understanding. Remember what the greatest commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's, to me, very closely connected to this fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, that is the foundation of wisdom. Some examples of this in the Bible. David is called the man after God's own heart. From back there in 1 Samuel. some examples of when he considered God. Can you think of any in the life of David? We're studying him right now in our Bible course in school. One of the first ones we think of is when he challenged Goliath. Why did David stand up and fight Goliath? I believe it was based on a fear of God, an awareness of God, a consciousness of God's presence. And David didn't stand up and fight Goliath because he had this personal thing going with Goliath. David stood up and fought Goliath because he said, that man is blaspheming God and the armies of God. And his brother said, what are you? He said, isn't there a cause? And I believe he was referring to God's cause there as he talked to his brother and went out to face Goliath. But for David, the fear of God was the rock bottom foundation of his life. I see this also as he honored the Lord's anointed when he's being chased around by Saul, and he had those opportunities to kill Saul or to take the throne. And David said, I'm going to do what God wants here. I'm going to honor the Lord's anointed and leave this in God's hands. We see him seeking God's will before he went to battle. Many instances in David's life, we see him bringing up the ark to Jerusalem. We also see David forgetting to make God the foundation of his life and the awful effects of that. We had already referred to that earlier. And you see how foundational the fear of God is in a person's life. It has huge ramifications. How can we put this to practice? How can we put this fear of God, considering what God wants, to practice in our own life? So think with me. What is the typical thought process of a foolish, worldly man? Which is all of us, in our naturally, okay? The natural thought process is, how can I get what I want for myself right now? That's what we're born thinking. So we all think. It's what we naturally think the moment we wake up every morning. How can I get what I want for myself right now? And I start stumbling toward the coffee pot. So that's what we think naturally. Now, as we get a little wiser, if I can use the term wise, we start to think, a worldly wise man thinks, how can I get what I want from myself in the long run? How can I get what I want for myself in the long run? As we start to realize that if you act on impulses, on these selfish impulses, on these destructive impulses, we need to build some guardrails so that we get to our long-term goal. But a typical worldly wise man is thinking, how can I get what I want for myself in the long run? But the wise, godly man is thinking, what does God want? What is God's eternal plan? And how does this inform my life today? And you see how that is such a huge foundational change in our decision-making process? Of not what do I want, but what does God want? And I believe that is at the core of what the fear of God is and how that relates to wisdom in our own lives. What does God want from my life? So instead of acting out of selfish impulse, we need to make structural changes to the decision-making process. Did you know that in a day's time that you go through decision-making processes? Some things we just act on impulse. We didn't know there was a decision-making process. When you grab that second hot dog, and then the third hot dog, and then the fourth hot dog, acting on impulse, okay? There was actually decision-making processes going on there. And at the bottom of this, there needs to be at some point where we stop and think, what does God want with my life? What does God want? And that is a huge shift in how we make decisions. Not what will work out best for me, but what does God want me to do and what is the right thing to do? What would Jesus do? What did he teach that we should do? how did he relate to situations like this? And so this considering what God wants can be applied to a whole range of decisions. It should be applied to a whole range of decisions. Whether it's you deciding, well, I asked my client about his faith and encourage him to faith in God. You know, that's a decision-making process. And if you are deciding, well, what do I want to do? What do I feel like doing? And how will it affect me? You might decide one thing. But if you're asking, what does God want me to do? You might decide another thing. Do you see how it relates to something that simple? Maybe it's whether to go to a ball game or whether to help your neighbor. You can't be two places at once or just one person. And so these decisions are happening all the time where we think, what's my selfish impulse or what will work out best for me in the long run? Or what does God want to do with my life? Maybe it's a decision of whether to put your needs first or your child's needs first. Whatever it is, the range that this is applied to is infinite. And we constantly have these decision-making processes. The call of Scripture is that the fear of God would be the pillar of wisdom that informs the decisions of your life. But we got three down so far. Maybe I'll just go back and review. Maybe I'll just lay out what I think all of them are, and we'll hopefully get to them later. The first one was thinking things through. Secondly, planning ahead. Thirdly, considering what God wants. Fourthly, getting advice from others. Fifthly, being genuine. Sixthly, getting the concept. And seventhly, having the courage to put it to practice. So, I hope to cover all of these pillars of wisdom. To wrap it up this morning, I want to go to James chapter 3, verse 17. What effects will these pillars of wisdom have in your life? What effect, what difference will they make in your life? And I just want to read these verses from James 3. We could start at 14. I think I'll just go straight to 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first, and notice there's seven effects here. I don't know how they all tie back to the seven pillars, but it's first pure. Is wisdom having that effect in your life? Then peaceable. It's gentle. Easy to be entreated or criticized. Full, maybe I shouldn't use the word criticized there. Easy to be entreated. We'll just go with that one. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I just want to put that out there. That is the fruit that will grow in your life as we build lives on wisdom. These are the qualities that I desire in my life this week. And may God bless each one of us as we build our lives on His wisdom. Let's kneel together and pray.